For quite some time, we've been involved in a series of lessons entitled The Sayings of the Crucifixion. I think we've been involved in this study for about 2.5 years. We only engage in these studies maybe about once a month or so, but so far, most individuals have said that they've enjoyed this particular series of lessons. We began when Jesus left the upper room and went out into the Garden of Gethsemane, and we will end at the ascension of Jesus Christ from the Mount of Olives. This morning, we're going to be looking again at a series of lessons within this lesson entitled The Great Commission. We noted that there are three gospel writers known as the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, who record the Great Commission. As you start studying, as you start reading the text, you find out very quickly that most likely these three great commissions were not spoken at the same time. They were spoken on different occasions. Our Lord was alive for 40 days from the time He was resurrected until the time He was ascended back to the right hand of God. And He appeared unto the disciples on numerous occasions. And it appears that over and over and over again, He was reminding them of this great mission that they were to go out on once He left this earth. We noted last time in two lessons ago, discussions before the Great Commission. There were some things Jesus said before He actually spoke the words of the Great Commission. In our last lesson, we looked at the Great Commission itself and what is required in that Great Commission. And today we're going to be looking at the discussions after the Great Commission. What we're going to be doing is we're going to turn to Matthew and look at what Matthew's gospel has to say. Then we're going to look at Mark's gospel and see what he has to say. And then we'll look at Luke's gospel and see what he has to say relative to these discussions after the Great Commission. So turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. That's the chapter of the Great Commission and the words that Jesus spoke to His disciples after He giving the Great Commission are found in one verse and one verse only. Notice what Jesus says. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. There are two things that are covered in that particular verse. Number one, the scope of the apostles' teaching. And number two, the support that they are going to be given by the Lord. Let's begin by looking at the scope of their teaching. There are three points that we want to make from this particular verse. Notice, first of all, this teaching was to involve continual effort. Jesus had told them in verse 19 that they were to go into all the world and do what? Teach and baptize individuals and make disciples. And He says, once they've been made disciples, what needs to happen? They need to be continually taught, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. My friends, when an individual is baptized into Christ, he is nothing more than a babe, isn't he? He is like a little infant as far as God is concerned. And that little one needs to be reared, that little one needs to be trained, that little one needs to be taught to the best of our possible ability. He needs to be taught and grounded in the faith, doesn't he? We turn to the book of Colossians, and this idea of being grounded in the faith is found numerous times. Notice Colossians 1:23. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, Paul says. We turn to Colossians 2, verse 7, and again, Paul talks about this idea of being rooted and grounded in the truth, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught. Folks, individuals do not just miraculously receive a large amount of truth into their minds to mature them into good, solid Christians. Those individuals have to be taught. Sometimes we have the tendency to think that all we need to do is just baptize someone. And so we rush to get that individual baptized. We baptize them and we throw them a Bible, and all the teaching almost comes to an end, doesn't it? Now, many congregations establish what is referred to as a new converts class. And I know here there have been individuals involved in the teaching of those classes in times past. Maybe it's a 10-week, a 13-week course in order to get individuals to understand many more precepts, many more teachings found in the New Testament. Because we don't want these individuals becoming Christians and then just falling away, do we? But if there is no new convert class, guess what we need to do? The person who teaches that individual needs to continue to teach. We need to continue to have studies even after that individual has been baptized into Christ. There are things those individuals desperately need to understand and know if they're going to stay faithful to the Almighty God. So our Lord counsels His disciples, yes, make disciples of all nations, but then what? Continue to teach. Now notice secondly, He says, I want you to teach them complete obedience. Teaching them to observe what? All things. Some individuals think that with regard to the Word of God, all we have to do is hear it and believe it. So we hear the truth and we say, oh yeah, I believe that, and everything's over. Folks, that's not the case at all. Jesus says that His Word needs to be observed, doesn't He? Teaching them to do what? Not believe all things, but teaching them to observe all things. There is something that individuals must do when they become children of the living God. Folks, we are not just hearers. We are to be doers of the Word, according to James 1, verse 22. Be ye doers of the Word, not hearers only. Listen to these last words. Deceiving your own selves. Folks, it's not enough to sit in this building and just hear the Word of God. Our Lord wants what He has commanded put in practice in our lives. And notice that He wants not partial obedience. He wants complete obedience. Teaching them what? To observe all things. Not just one or two little things. Not just the things that make individuals happy. Not just things that are comforting to the mind. Oh no, I want you to teach them to observe everything that is commanded. And folks, there are some things that are not easy. There are some things that are difficult. And yet, you and I must still observe those things. But notice the last point. Certain authority. What are we to teach? Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. I find it interesting that the only things the apostles were told to teach is what's commanded. The only thing the apostles were told to teach is what's commanded. Now let's look at the flip side of that. If it is not commanded, then guess what? We cannot demand that out of someone. Now, Vic, what kinds of things are you talking about? Well, folks, the Lord didn't command the Sabbath in the New Testament. What is authorized in the New Testament is what? The first day of the week, Acts 20, verse 7. When you study through the New Testament, you find that circumcision is not commanded in the New Testament. Oh yes, under the old law, it was commanded. A male had to be circumcised on the eighth day or else be cut off from his people. But in the New Testament, it's an optional matter, isn't it? We find two things like the sinner's prayer. Folks, open your Bible and find me one time where the sinner's prayer is found in this book. It amazes me. You see these ads on television. Just close your eyes and pray the sinner's prayer. Pray these words after me. And they give you this prayer that you need to pray. And if you do that, you're saved. And not one time do we find a sinner's prayer in this book. Not once. Folks, if it's not in here, I can't what? I can't authorize it. And yet they do it all the time, don't they? What about the rosary? Where's the rosary in the New Testament? Where do we find sprinkling for baptism? Where do you find denominationalism? Where it's okay for the religious world to be divided up in all kinds of religious groups? Where is that authorized? Folks, unity is authorized, not division. Where in the world do you find a clergy-laity system in the pages of the New Testament? Where do you find the use of all of these man-made names? I'm a Baptist, I'm a Catholic, I'm a Mormon, I'm a Presbyterian, I'm this. Folks, where are all those names authorized in Scripture? They are not authorized in Scripture. There is one word and one word only, and that is Christians. That's what we ought to be called. Children of the living God, saints, disciples of Christ. That's what we need to be called. Peter put it well in 1 Peter 4:11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Folks, Jesus says, I want you to go. I want you to teach them. I want you to teach them all things. And I want you to teach them what I have commanded you. Folks, that's what Jesus has authorized. Words after the Great Commission. Notice the second thing he talks about in this particular text. His support for these individuals. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. What was about to happen to Jesus? Folks, Jesus was about to ascend back to the right hand of the throne of God. Here was a man in whom these individuals had put their total, complete trust, hadn't they? Now that trust was shaken at the crucifixion. And those individuals went into hiding, but after His resurrection, after His appearances unto them, they were just as solid as they can be. But now, their Savior is about to leave the earth. And He knows that. But listen to what He says. And lo, I am with you alway, even to the end of the world. The Lord promises His presence, doesn't He? Now what's interesting about that is this. His being with them, folks, was more than just a spiritual presence. That's what we have with Jesus right now, isn't it? We believe that He is present with us through faith because He says that He is, according to Hebrews 13, verse 5. I will be with you, what? Forever, He says. But it's a spiritual presence. We know He's here because He's promised to be here. Folks, as far as the disciples were concerned, it was more than just a spiritual presence. It was going to be a real presence. How do you know, Vic? That little word, world, can be translated age. Lo, I am with you alway, even to the end of what? The age. What age? The miraculous age, folks. Turn over to Mark 16 and verse 20 and listen to what the text says. And they went forth and preached everywhere, listen to Him, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. Folks, unless the Lord is with an individual, there is absolutely no way for that person to work a miracle. It's impossible. Can you imagine being the disciples of Jesus? They have an inspired message that they are to proclaim, aren't they? But how does anybody know that that message is true? How does anyone put their faith and reliability in that message? Folks, those individuals could perform miracles and did. And who was it doing it? The Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. Every time those individuals performed a miracle, guess what they knew? The Lord is with me. Talking about some courage. Talking about some port that those individuals had. It was major, wasn't it? Let's turn now to Mark's gospel. Mark doesn't focus on the teaching that is to follow conversion. He now focuses upon what I refer to as signs. Signs. The Lord promised signs to those that believe. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In My name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak what? With new tongues. They shall cast out devils. They shall what? If they shall drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. They could even pick up what? Serpents, couldn't they? The question is this, who does that text apply to? And these signs shall follow them that believe. How many of you in here believe? Just raise your hand. May not should do that, because some of you won't raise your hand, then I need to talk to you. Okay? You see, all of us in here have believed, haven't we? Now notice what Jesus said, and these signs shall follow them that believe. If I gave you a little arsenic this morning, would you drink it? No? You wouldn't do that? If I gave you a rattlesnake to tote around your pocket for the next couple of days, would you do that? If I brought a dead man into this building and just laid him out here, would be anyone in here raise their hand and say, hey, give him to me, I'll raise him? We'd be here a long time. We'd probably die before that man got raised. Folks, not a one of us in this building can do any of those miracles. And yet what? We all believe, don't we? So we know this particular promise can apply to what? It can apply to us. So who does it apply to? Well, there's two possibilities. We've made mention of one of them, haven't we? Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. I don't believe it's referring to individuals who have been converted to Jesus Christ. So who is it referring to? Folks, the only other alternative are the apostles. Now, if you keep this passage in its context, you have to go back and you'll see that there were two witnesses of the resurrection that appeared to the apostles. One of them was Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene was the very first person Jesus appeared to after his resurrection. She rushes back to the disciples and she tells them, I've seen the Lord. I've seen Jesus. He's alive. And the Bible says they didn't believe her. Guess what they are? Unbelievers. The two men on the road to Emmaus. They see Jesus. They identify Him. They rush back to the city of Jerusalem. They find the disciples and they say, we've seen Jesus. He's alive. Neither did they believe them. Can you imagine that? Folks, these disciples are what? Unbelievers. Do you think Jesus wants to send out 12 men into the world who are unbelievers? Who don't really believe in His resurrection? Who don't really believe that He's alive again? He doesn't want that. Thus, the Bible says that Jesus appeared to them in Mark 16, verse 14. Now listen to this. And He upbraided them for their what? For their unbelief. You men cannot be unbelievers. You men cannot be individuals who deny the resurrection and be my chosen ones, be the ones who are going to take the gospel to the world. You can't do that. But if those men would believe, guess what the Lord says? If you believe, these signs will follow you. And He gives five of them, doesn't He? Folks, I believe He's talking to the apostles here. These signs shall follow them that believe. Notice verse 20 again of Mark 16. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with what? Signs following. Those five signs were given to the apostles in order to confirm the written or the spoken word that they were going to proclaim, folks. Notice too, those five signs are quite different than the nine miraculous gifts promised to the first century church in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 8 through 10. Oh yes, there's a couple of them that are similar, but they are not identical whatsoever. I find it interesting in 2 Corinthians 12, 12, the Apostle Paul refers to this, the works of an apostle were worked among you. The what? the works, the signs of an apostle were worked among. What's he talking about? Folks, he's talking about the fact that the apostles had abilities, they had powers, they had miraculous abilities that nobody else had the ability to do. Let's talk about a couple of them, okay? You tell me what first century person ever raised the dead other than an apostle. Peter did in Acts 9, didn't he? A woman by the name of Dorcas, Tabitha. The Apostle Paul did in Acts chapter 20. Eutychus, when Paul preached long, fell out of a second-story building and died. And Paul went down, and what did he do? He raised him from the dead. The only individuals we find raising anybody from the dead were apostles. The only person we ever see in the New Testament who was ever bitten by a serpent and didn't die was, guess who? The Apostle Paul. Paul was on that journey to Rome. His boat crashed. They get on this island and these men begin to take care of him. They build a fire, and out of that fire comes a viper and bites Paul, doesn't he? Those guys look at Paul and say, oh, he must be an evil person. He's about to die. And when he didn't, what do they say? Oh, he must be a god. No, he just had the promise of God with him, didn't he? You see, you can take up what? You can take up serpents and not die. Those five signs mentioned by Mark that would follow those that believe refer to the apostles. He was telling his apostles, men, you must believe. If you're going to carry out this mission, if you're going to be effective, if you're going to truly spread the gospel to the entirety of the world, you must believe. And if you do, these five signs will follow you, and you can confirm the word of God by means of them. What a beautiful promise given to those men. Now let's go to Luke's gospel. Luke's got a lot loaded in it. But yet Luke talks about totally different things than these other two men talk about. Two verses, Luke 24, 48 and 49. And ye shall be witnesses of these things. And behold, I send you the promise of the Father, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Again, we're going to be looking at two things. Let's talk about first this concept of witnesses. Remember we said that Jesus is about to what? He's about to ascend back to the right hand of God. Now, He's appeared to a lot of individuals. On one occasion, He appeared to some 500 people at one time. But he's about to be taken from off the face of the earth. How in the world is anyone going to believe in Jesus if He's not here? Witnesses, folks. That's what He told His apostles that they are. And ye are witnesses of these things. Here's something we need to understand. When Jesus uses the term witness, folks, He's talking about eyewitnesses. Eyewitnesses of what? Eyewitnesses of things involved in the life and ministry and death of Jesus Christ. He's talking about they saw His baptism in the River Jordan. They saw His ministry and His teaching. They saw His miracles that He performed. They saw Him hanging on the cross of Calvary. They saw Him buried in that tomb. They saw the Lord after His resurrection. They witnessed Him as He went up into heaven, taken out of their sight by means of a cloud. Eyewitnesses. Folks, here's something interesting. There are no living eyewitnesses today. People walk around using that little word. Let's go witness. But you ain't going to witness nothing. You can't witness anything. You weren't there. It's been 2,000 years since that event occurred. Were you there at the foot of Calvary? No, you can't witness that. Study the word witness in the New Testament, And it refers to eyewitnesses, folks. But the apostles were. In fact, in order to be an apostle, you had to be with Jesus from the baptism of John until He ascended to the right hand of the throne of God. That was part of the qualifications of being an apostle. And now Jesus tells these men, I'm about to leave you. I'm about to send back to the right hand of the Father. And ye are witnesses of these things. Aren't you glad there were a lot of people who saw Jesus after His resurrection? Aren't you glad there was more than one? At the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word what? Be established. Folks, we've got at least 12 men, don't we? Individuals who are writers of the New Testament of Jesus Christ. And guess what? Every one of them are shouting as loud as they can. We saw these things with our own eyes. Are they reliable? Are they worthy? Are they credible? Is there any reason to doubt these men whatsoever? Absolutely none. And folks, they've recorded what they saw in the page of this book, and that's why we believe. And ye are witnesses of these things, Jesus said. But notice also He tells them some other things. He says, you're about to receive a promise, aren't you? They were the ones to receive the promise of the Father. What in the world is He talking about, folks? He's talking about the promise of the Comforter, isn't He? Jesus had just been with these individuals in an upper room. And He'd been talking to them as they were partaking of the Passover and also as He implemented the Lord's Supper that night. And over, He promises them a Comforter. And He says that Comforter is going to be sent to you from the Father. Go back this afternoon and read chapters 13, 14, 15, 16 of the Gospel of John, because that's where these promises are. Jesus says in Matthew 14, verse 16, and I will pray the Father that He will what? Give unto you another Comforter, even the Spirit of truth, He said. In John chapter 15, He says this, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, and which proceedeth from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, He shall testify of me. Folks, the Lord has promised these men what? The Holy Spirit of God. Now here's something we need to understand. That promise is not for us. That promise was for whom? That promise was for the apostles. They were the ones gathered in that upper room. How do you know that, Vic? Well, just keep reading the text. What did He say? He said, you will receive the promise of the Father. And then He tells them what? But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Folks, Jesus has a very particular place and a very specific event that He has in mind. I've promised you the Holy Spirit. You go into the city of Jerusalem. You wait there, and guess what? The Spirit will be outpoured upon you, and you'll receive what? Power from on high. How many of you have ever been to Jerusalem? There may be a couple in here who took a trip long ago. I've never been. That's what He said to do. To get this particular promise, you've got to beware. You've got to go to Jerusalem. How many of you have ever literally been endued with power from on high? I never got that kind of power. But you see, that's what He said would accompany the promise. Folks, Jesus was talking specifically to who? To the apostles. About what? About the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Where? In the city of Jerusalem. When? On the day of Pentecost. That's what He's talking about. Now here's what's interesting. the power that those apostles received was unbelievable. Did you know that? When you begin to look and see what these men could and what these men could not do, it was unbelievable. Here's some of the list of things they could do. Number one, they could speak with tongues. Now, there's a lot of people today who claim they can speak with tongues today. They're not speaking with nothing. That's terrible English. But they are not speaking tongues at all. Folks, it's a bunch of gibber-jabberish that's made up in their minds. You know what a tongue is in the Bible? A tongue is a language that I can speak in which I've never been trained. If I were all of a sudden standing up here speaking to you in German, that would be a tongue. It would be a tongue from two standpoints. Number one, I've never been trained in it. And number two, people who know German could understand it. That's the essential nature of a tongue. And these individuals could do that. Did they need that power? Absolutely. They were going throughout the entirety of the world, were they not? They were going to come in contact with all kinds of individuals. These were just what? These were just Galileans, ignorant and unlearned men. They needed the ability to speak in languages they had never been taught if they were going to preach the truth. Secondly, they were given the power to speak forth divine revelation. I find it interesting that this revelation involved things that they themselves didn't even understand. Peter on the day of Pentecost said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you and to your children, to them that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." Now, those words were spoken by Peter, but Peter didn't get it. What are you talking about, Vic? Notice what Peter says. The gospel is for those that are what? Afar off. Folks, that's the Gentiles. Question. Did Peter just immediately start going to the Gentiles, teaching and preaching them the gospel of Christ? No. He didn't understand that when he spoke those words. Folks, it would take a miracle. It would take direct divine intervention to get Peter to go to the Gentiles in Acts the 10th chapter. He didn't understand what he was saying, but he was speaking what? Divine revelation. I know that came from God and not from Peter. Thirdly, they had the ability to perform miracles, didn't they? We see one of the first ones there in Acts the 3rd chapter. Peter and John go to the temple area. There's a man there that's lame and crippled. And what does Peter do? He reaches down and he just picks that man up and he begins to dance and shout that he's been healed. What power. They also had the ability to pass on miraculous gifts, didn't they? All they had to do is go and lay their hands on an individual and they could bestow miraculous powers and abilities upon those individuals. 9 different gifts that those individuals could receive. And only the apostles could do it, according to Acts 8, verses 14 through 17. It was these men who were given the responsibility of setting the terms for what? For redemption. For forgiveness. Now, it wasn't that they made them up. It was that they had the opportunity to reveal them to mankind for the first time, didn't they? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Folks, that was Peter setting the terms of forgiveness for those Jews on the day of Pentecost. Those aren't my words, they're Peter's words. If you want to argue against them, then you die and you go talk to Peter about that. Because they're not my words. Peter said to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And until a person does that, he's going to be in a lost condition. How about this next one? They could prophesy about the future. We've been studying the book of Revelation for about 20 years. And yet, John says that that book is a what? That book is a book of prophecy, doesn't he? And here's the one that really gets me. These men even had the ability at times to read the hearts of men and women. Oh, Vic, they can't do that. Only God can do that, folks. They were what? They were inspired of God, were they not? Remember Ananias and Sapphira? When Ananias lies about his contribution to the church? What did Peter say? Why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie unto the Holy Ghost? How did he know that, folks? How did he know that man was lying? He knew it because he had the power of the Holy Spirit to read that man's heart. Remember old Simon the sorcerer? Offered money for those, the ability to pass on those miraculous gifts. And what did Peter say to him? He told him that his heart was not right in the sight of God. How did Peter know that? You see, Peter could look into the depth of that man's heart and know why he wanted that power and that ability. Unbelievable power given to these men from on high, the Bible says. Words spoken, what? After the Great Commission, folks. And they talk about different things, don't they? Matthew talks about the teaching. Mark talks about the signs that are going to be given to the apostles. And then Luke talks about what's going to transpire on the day of Pentecost. You're going to be in Jerusalem and you're going to receive the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father, and you'll be endued with power from on high. Wow. If we just skipped over that, we'd just lost a lot of stuff, wouldn't we? Folks, we've got one more lesson in this series. Can you believe it? 39 lessons is what we've been studying after we get through. And when we do, we're going to come back to the words of Luke in that final lesson. But here's what's interesting. We aren't going to go back to the Gospel of Luke. We're going to go back to the book of Acts that was written by Luke, our last lesson. When are you going to preach that one, Vic? Between now and the end of the year. So you just got to come back every Sunday to find out which one it is. See, that's a preacher trick right there. Trying to get you to attend. I'm going to entice you a little bit more. Here's what we'll be talking about, folks. Jesus' last words to His apostles. The ascension of Jesus back to the right hand of God. And the words of angels who appeared when Jesus went back to take His place upon His throne. And the series will be done. Wow. But you know what's really important? The really important thing is this. Have I obeyed the truth set forth in the New Testament? Have I obeyed the conditions set forth in the Great Commission? We are to believe in Jesus. That He died, that He was buried, that He rose again the third day. We're to repent of our sins, die to that old way of living. Confess the sweet name of Jesus, and Jesus said that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16, verse 16. Folks, have you done that? Here's the question. If not, why not? Only you and God know the answer to that, probably. Dear Christian, are you faithful? Are you dedicated? Are you serving Him? If not, you need to repent and ask God to forgive you. You need to respond to the invitation. Won't you come as we stand and sing?